Amen. If you want to open up your Bibles, the second reading is going to be from the book of Ephesians. We're in our study through Ephesians, and today we're looking at Ephesians 3, 14 through to 21. 14 to 21 in the third chapter. This is the second prayer that we've come across in the book of Ephesians. Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers, and I'm going to read from the ESV if you want to follow along with me. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Daniel Steele was a philosophy lecturer and a minister at the back end of the 19th century, an American Methodist minister. And he wrote down an account for us of how he came personally to know the love of Christ. And I'm going to read some of this to you. Almost every week, and sometimes every day, a pressure of his great love comes down upon my heart in such measure as to make my brain throb. And my whole being, soul and body, groans before the strain of the almost insupportable plethora of joy. Yet amid this fullness, there is a hunger for more. And amid the consuming flame of love, the paradoxical cry is ever on my lips, burn, burn, O love, within my heart, burn fiercely night and day, till all the dross of earthly loves is burned and burned away. Again, he says, the heavenly tenant of my soul has changed all this. He has unlocked every apartment of my being and filled and flooded them all with the light of his radiant presence. The vacuum has become a plenum. A spot untouched has been reached, and all its flintiness has been melted in the presence of that universal solvent. Love divine, all loves excelling. I now wish that I had had 1,000 heart power to love and 1,000 tongue capacity to proclaim Jesus, the one altogether lovely, the complete Savior, who is able also to save to the uttermost them who come to God by him. What an incredible account. Let me read one more to you. This is the account of a man named Jonathan Edwards. Many of you will have heard of this name before. Jonathan Edwards, the American revival preacher. Jonathan Edwards shares something of his testimony of encountering the love and power of Christ himself. He says this in his diary. Once as I rode out into the woods for my health in 1737, having alighted from my horse in a retired place, as my manner commonly has been, to walk for divine contemplation and prayer, I had a view that for me was extraordinary of the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and his wonderful, great, full, pure, and sweet grace and love, and meek and gentle condescension. This grace that appeared so calm and sweet appeared also great above the heavens. The person of Christ appeared ineffably excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and conception, which continued, as near as I can judge, about an hour, which kept me the greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. I'm going to focus this morning on what I believe is the heart of Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers, which is found in verses 18 and 19 of this chapter. He prays that they may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. Power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. That's the crux of the prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians. And he begins this prayer for them, asking the Lord that they might grasp and know the love of Christ. He begins that by saying, "For this reason." For this reason I pray. But he doesn't actually mention the reason. Did you notice that? For this reason. Well, what reason, Paul? We have to look back at verse 1 of chapter 3 to find out what he means by this. What reason is he praying for? And when we look at the verses immediately preceding chapter 3, what we find in there is Paul glorifying God and preaching the majesty of what Jesus Christ has accomplished in bringing together Jews and Gentiles, believing Jews and believing Gentiles, and building them into a holy temple for the Lord, founded upon the apostles and the prophets. You remember this in Ephesians 2, and founded upon the great cornerstone, Christ Jesus. And so it is for that reason that Paul is now praying this prayer. It's for the reason of God's building of the church. That's what he's talking about, the building up of you and me together with Christians all across the world. That is the temple of God. And that is the reason why Paul is now praying for the Ephesians to know that love. And so it is the church of Jesus Christ. It is the living temple of God that is in Paul's mind when he starts talking about the dimensions of Christ's love. Are you starting to draw the dots now? It's almost like he's describing a building, isn't it? That you might know the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. He's talking about measurements. What's the thought in Paul's mind? It's the living temple of God. It's the church of Jesus Christ that's in his mind. And it's measurable. Do you understand that the love of Jesus Christ for you is actually measurable? It is tangible. The love of Christ is not a concept. It's not just a vapid sentimentalism. But it's measurable. It's real. It's tangible. And Paul is praying here that the Ephesians might actually be able to grasp it. Now, the Greek word there, I think in the ESV, it's that you may be able to comprehend it. In the NIV, it's even better. It's grasp. And it really is that sense of grasping. The Greek katalabesethai means literally to lay hold of. He wants you, Paul wants these Ephesians and wants us to lay hold of the love of Christ, to comprehend it, to understand it. You know, it's often said that, you know, God doesn't want your brain, he just wants to get to your heart. You know, we hear that said, don't we? He's not interested in your brain. In fact, your mind and your brain is basically a blockage. It's something that you've got to get out of the way because he just wants to get to the heart. But biblically speaking, whatever's in your heart has to get through your head on the way there. You can't have something in your heart that hasn't been through your head. But you can have something in your head that never got to your heart. Does that make sense? So God wants to get to your heart, but he's going to go through your mind to get there. So Paul is praying that you would be able to lay hold of the concept of the love of Christ and understand that it's real, it's tangible, it has measurements, and that you can understand it to a degree. He does go on to say that it's surpassing understanding, though. It's almost like he contradicts himself. He's like, I'm praying that you would be able to comprehend and that you would be able to know the love of Christ. But on the other hand, guys, it actually surpasses understanding. So, Paul, what's the point of trying to know something if it's unknowable? What's the point of trying to understand something if that thing surpasses understanding? Is there any point in us even bothering trying to study this thing? Well, think of it like this. Is there anyone in the world today who understands everything that there is to know about nuclear physics? Any one person who has all knowledge concerning nuclear physics? No. Nobody has the full detail of knowledge on that subject. But it's not insurmountable. There is a finite amount of knowledge about that thing, isn't there? It's just that we, having finite brains, don't have the capacity to fully understand it all. But when it comes to Christ, it's not just that there's no one right now because of their own finitude that doesn't fully understand the love of Christ. It's even more than that. It's that we will never, brothers and sisters, we will never understand the fullness of the love of Christ because it is inexhaustible. It surpasses our ability to ever fully understand it. Because Christ is divine. His love is infinite. His love is of a power and of a kind that you and I could never manage to stir up within ourselves. We can't understand it. But Paul says we're able to understand something of it. And it's true to say that throughout church history, there are particular Christians that have understood more than other Christians about this subject. It's just a plain fact of church history. There have been some Christians throughout the ages who have been more marked and more transformed by the love of God than others. And God has often used certain Christians by getting a knowledge of the love of Christ into their hearts. He's often used those Christians to bring about revival in times of great declension in the church. We can think not just of Jonathan Edwards, but of a man named Charles Wesley. I was reading some of Charles Wesley's diary this week, and there's an insertion of an encounter that he had in London on Aldersgate Street. He went to hear a man read the preface of Martin Luther's commentary of Galatians. Not even the actual commentary, just the preface, just the introduction. And he didn't want to go. He was thinking, how dull to go and hear a man read the preface of a commentary. I mean, how many of you would that attract you out on a Sunday night to come and hear somebody read a commentary? Well, Wesley felt the same. But as he went along to listen to this reading, the man began reading the preface to Luther's commentary of Galatians, and Wesley said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt my heart strangely warmed. And for Wesley, it was though a window had been broken and in poured the sublime love of Christ, in poured the love of God into his heart. And his ministry was never the same. Never the same again. Just sat there listening to the preface of a dull. I mean, I'm telling you this right now. I've read Luther's Galatians commentary and it's anything but dull. It's a wonderful piece of work. But listen, it goes to show, doesn't it? It goes to show that the Lord can move through ordinary means of grace. The Lord chooses the moment and the time that he's going to touch our lives. And this revelation of the love of Christ, this is what really transforms people. This is what will really transform you and I. I think often We think that the most important thing about us as Christians is our love for God. That's what we often are drawn to think, isn't it? That what really makes me either a strong or a weak Christian is how much I love God. But actually, the key issue is not how much we love God. It's actually how much we understand that God loves us. The more we know of the love of Christ for us, the more we will love God. That's what John says in 1 John 4. It is not that we have loved Christ. It's that He has first loved us. And the more, brothers and sisters, that you know this, the more that you comprehend this, the more you grasp this, the greater reserve you will have to love God. But Paul says, he doesn't just pray that the Ephesians would be able to comprehend the love of God. He actually then follows it up in verse 19. He uses another verb. In 18, he says, I pray that you'd be able to lay hold of the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of the love of Christ. But in verse 19, he says, and to know. It's a different verb. And to know the love of Christ. Now, this verb for know in the Greek has something more to do with personal experience. It's not just that you'd have a knowledge, a love of Christ. It's that Paul's actually praying that you might actually have your own encounter with the love of Christ. Now, how many of you can point to a moment or several moments when you've encountered the love of Christ? Now, that's a personal encounter. That's you knowing personally the love of Christ. Let me read a quote to you from John Newton, as the author of the song Amazing Grace. You know that great hymn. He says this: the love of God as manifested in Jesus Christ is what I wish to be the abiding object of my contemplation. Not merely to speculate upon it as a doctrine, but so to feel it and my own interest in it, as to have my heart filled with its effects and transformed into its resemblance. That was John Newton's aim. Not firstly that he might love God more, but that he might understand and contemplate more and more the fact that God loved him. And Paul says that this love of Christ is tangible. It's real. You can actually experience it in the here and now. He names four dimensions of Christ's love, doesn't he? He says the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ. So what are those dimensions? The breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. Well, we're going to cover that now in the final 15 minutes, and this will bless you. I promise you, if you're a Christian here today, this is going to bless you. I do want to make the distinction clear, though. This description of the love of Christ is not for every human that has ever existed and ever will. God loves everybody. He does love everybody. He sends the rain, doesn't he, on the just and the unjust. But God does not love everyone the same. You won't find a single verse in the Bible that says that. God did not love Pharaoh the same way he loved Moses. God did not love Esau, Romans 9, the same way he loved Jacob. And God does not love the church the same way he loves those who will ultimately reject the gospel. There are different levels of the love of Christ. And this particular description of the love of Christ is describing Christ's love for his people. Now, this is something mysterious and great and glorious, is that Christ came into the world to lay down his life for who? For the sheep. And this is what he's speaking about. This is what prophesied at the start of the book of Matthew. It says he's coming to lay down his life. He's coming to save his people. And that's what we're talking about here. This is the love of Christ for a particular group of people, those who he came to redeem. So this is about Christians. This is the love that he has for you. If you're in Christ today, if you're a believer, this is describing the love that he has for you. And when we talk about the breadth of Christ's love, what does that mean but the fact that through Jesus, the love of God has been opened wide. Not just now to only Jews, but to all who will believe. Gentiles too. This was massive for Paul, but let me just point, because sometimes in times like we live in now, where a tiny percentage of people in this nation will be at church this morning. A smaller percentage than ever in this, well, not ever, but certainly in the last 500 years will be at church this morning. It's on the wane. And in times of declension, when we see in the tide ebb in the church, it can be really sometimes a bit demoralizing, can't it, to think, well, is it just going to be a few people, you know, just up in heaven, just rattling around? But listen to this in Revelation 7:9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude, brothers and sisters, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Though we may be few in this city, in this time, we will not be few in glory. And we will see believers from every tribe, tongue, and nation, people called by God from every corner of the world. That is the breadth of the love of Christ. Paul says that there is also a length to the love of Christ. So what does it mean that the love of Christ has length to it? Well, theologians have liked to talk about something called the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption is a covenant not between God and man, but it's a covenant that was actually made in the Godhead. It's an agreement between the Godhead, between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this redemption, this covenant of redemption, was an agreement made in eternity past in the Godhead that they would rescue a people for their own glory, for the glory of God. Before ever there was a planet in our solar system, before there was ever an atom in the cosmos, there was a covenant that existed with your name in it. There was a covenant that existed with your name written in it, your actual name. Just stop and think about that for a minute, that God knew your name before there was an atom in this cosmos ever created, and that he had chosen his people at that time to redeem them. That is the covenant of redemption. God set his heart. He set his heart of love upon his people before the dawn of time. He chose to send his Son. Jesus Christ willingly chose to come and lay down his life for them. He didn't decide to do that when Adam fell in the garden. God didn't have to act retroactively, thinking, oh no, they sinned in the garden. We didn't expect that. Quickly, plan B. No, they had a covenant already existing. God foresaw what would happen, and he'd already catered for it, and your name was written in before Adam even fell in the garden. Wow. That's the length of Christ's love for you. It goes way back beyond you. Before you were ever a twinkle in anyone's eye, your name was already written in God's book of life. Ephesians 1:4-6 says, even as he chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So we see now that the love of Christ goes back into the infinite past. You know, yesterday I was out with the family. We were out at a space thing out at the Ingenuity Museum in Coalbrookdale. And there was an illustration and there was a description of the beginning of time going back thousands and hundreds of thousands of years into the past. And I thought, you know what? Before any of that happened, my name was in a book. Before any of that happened, Graham Michael Phillips had already been spoken and written down in a book of the love of God, elected in Christ. Now that's you. That's you. If you're in Christ today, that's you. For all who believe in Jesus Christ, that's when the love began for you. God set his heart on you. Do you think he's going to change his mind? God's love is not fickle like human love. Brothers and sisters, every day I'm shocked at the own frailty, of the frailty of my own love. That my love for others can waver. It's horrendous. I see it in myself. That my love is not always constant. I wish that it were, but it wavers dependent on circumstances. Christ's love never changes for you. If you have a bad week, it doesn't mean that his love gets switched off. It doesn't change. It doesn't change his mind about you. Listen to this. Jesus says in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." No one. Not even you. Romans 8:35, "What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Hallelujah. The love of Christ for his church will never end. And it's a specific love. It's a particular love. It's a love that is upon not just the corporate body of his believing multitude, but upon individual names. Think of that there is a God in heaven who knew your name, who loved you before you'd done either right or wrong. And that love will never fail, and it will run to eternity. What would happen if we woke up every morning and meditated on that for 5 minutes? That I am loved perfectly. That is the length of the love of Christ. Paul then speaks and prays that they might understand the height of his love. The height of Christ's love. What does that mean? Well, I think there's one way we could look at this. How is it that Christ's love for us has a height to it? I think it means something like this. You have been lifted from such a depth. I don't think any of us can fully comprehend this. Because in our day and age in the West, we have a very high view of mankind, don't we? We're taught to think, really, from an early age that we're good. We're good people. We're not bad people. At least not comparatively. You know, I'm not a murderer. I haven't done the things that those people out there have done. So I'm good. I'm a good person. We hear it on the streets all the time. "Can I speak to you about Jesus?" "No, I'm good. I'm not a sinner. Why would I need a Savior from sin? I'm not a bad person." But Paul says, actually, you're not going to be judged on the day of judgment based on your comparative goodness. God's not going to take an average from mankind and say, "Here is the average standard of goodness, and here's where you fall on that spectrum. So well done, good and faithful servant. You were in the top 50% of good people who lived on planet Earth." Unfortunately for mankind, that's not going to be how it's going to play out on Judgment Day. We'll not be held accountable for our comparative goodness. We're going to be held accountable to the holy standard of God's law. And I don't know about you, but when I read God's law, when I read Christ preaching on the law, I don't come out of it feeling that I've ticked every box. On that day, mankind will be judged by God's holy standards. And there'll be nobody left standing. Nobody will be able to say, I checked every box other than Jesus Christ. I think we don't understand the height of God's love fully. We don't comprehend it fully because we don't realize the depth that we've been raised from. You know, Paul said, listen, you were dead in transgressions and sins. Dead. You were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. By nature, children of wrath, destined for judgment. That was who you were before you were in Christ. If you're not a Christian, that's what the Bible says you are. I'm sorry, it's not a very flattering image. Sometimes I wish I had something better to tell you. But that is the biblical edict on the condition of fallen man, that we are dead in transgressions and sins. There's no health. There's a prayer that we pray every day in the book of prayer. It says, apart from the grace of God, there is no health in us. None. And so it is the love of Christ and only the love of Christ that can raise you up from that condition. Only that love can bring you from the ash heap and lift you up to be seated with princes. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and listen to this, and raised up with him. Raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places. When you're a Christian, you're literally placed in Christ. And so because you're placed in Christ, everything that happens to Christ happens to you. That's what we're doing tonight. We're symbolically burying people in Christ in baptism, burying them. They're dead to their old life. They've died with Christ, and then when we raise them up, we're raising them up with Christ to new life. That's a symbol of baptism right there. And Christ is where right now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. So where are you now? You're in two places. You're right here sat in this room, but you're also seated with God. Seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. There is a height to Christ's love, and there is a depth to Christ's love. I love the hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. There is a depth to the love of Christ for you, brothers and sisters. And we get a sense of what this means when we read in Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2 this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The depth of Christ's love for you is shown in the fact that he willingly, because of his great love for you, stepped down out of heaven, stepped down from that place of exalted glory being worshipped day in, day out by the heavenly host. He stepped down from that position and came down into this world to ransom you from sin and death. That's the depth of his love. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan preacher, said this: there were no cords that could have held Christ to the whipping post except those of love. No nails could have fastened him to the cross but those of love. We sing, don't we? Wasn't the nails that held Christ there on the cross for you, it was his love for you that held him there. ultimately, we measure God's love for us by a cross. The dimensions of Christ's love for us are cross-shaped. And our prayer today, my prayer is for you, is that as you leave this place, that these dimensions for you might get bigger and bigger and bigger in your conception. That you might have an encounter afresh with this love of Christ for yourself. Not just to know it here, but to know it here. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. That's what I've been praying as I've been studying this week for this sermon. Lord, I want a fresh encounter of that love. Lord, I want to know more of this love. As we know more of His love for us, we're able to love others more. As we know more about the depth of His love, we're able to give more of ourselves to love others. I pray today, if you are listening in or watching this afterwards and you don't call yourself a Christian, maybe you've got ideas about the love of God. Perhaps you've been told that God loves you, whatever. His love is for everyone. It doesn't matter how you live, doesn't matter what you do. I would ask you to listen to this. God's love is measured by a cross. That's the point of John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." That word "so" doesn't mean God so loved the world. Actually, in the Greek, it means thus. Thus. For God thus loved the world that He gave His only Son. What it's actually telling us isn't about the sentimentality of God's love. It's telling us about the means of God's love. If you want to know the true love of God, that deep love of the Father, there's only one place where you're going to find it. And that's in the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We pray this, Lord, for ourselves, that we might know and comprehend what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ for us, Your children. And we thank You that that love that You've put upon us is shed abroad, as Romans 5 says, in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to us. And so that's my prayer for you today. If you've come here today and hearing this and thinking, yeah, I want more of that, then I pray in Jesus' name that by His Holy Spirit, this week, that the Lord would pour out in your heart afresh a revelation of His love for you in Christ Jesus. And for those who don't yet know that love or have never experienced it, my prayer for you is that you would know Christ, that you would come to the cross, lay down your sins, ask for forgiveness, and turn to Him. You know, we can be in church our whole lives and just go through the routine, but actually never know Christ as our Savior and our Lord. Christ Himself said, "You must be born again." And so my prayer is that you would come before Him this morning and be born again in Him. Repent of your sins, turn to Christ, and that love of God will pour out upon your heart in great measure. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.